I had a text chat this last week with a friend of mine who is unchurched. And it initially was that I reached out to her because she has some struggles going on in her life. And so I asked her if there was anything that I could do to help her in her struggles. And her response came back to me, and it simply said, "I'm okay, really." And so I responded a little more in depth and said, "You know, I know that these times can be really trying. Her mom is on hospice and doesn't have very many more weeks to live. And you know what I found is oftentimes when someone is that ill, it's those around them that suffer more deeply than the one who is at peace and knowing that their life is passing." And so I just told her how much I loved her and that I was praying for her and that when she was ready, I wanted to be there for her. If she wanted to vent, if she wanted to rant, if she wanted to yell at God, at me, at the world, at her mom, that I would be there for her at that time. And the response I got back from her then was, "I can't stop crying." You know, a lot of times we come across people in our day-to-day life who we realize need something more. They need Jesus Christ in their life. And the initial contact, the response we get is either, "I don't want it," or, "I don't think I need it." And at that point, it's so easy to just want to walk away and say, "Okay, I'll be saying a prayer for you." And feel like that's enough. We've done our Christian duty for that day. But God wants us to be Him in the flesh. And it takes more sometimes than just that one little toss out of an offer and say, "Bye, be well, I'll be praying for you." It takes us to dig in a little more. And I feel that I know what God wants me to do, what Jesus wants me to do. But my mind sometimes says, "It's hard." Those are big shoes to fill, those shoes of Jesus. But I keep on keeping on, knowing what my call is, to share the hope that I possess through Jesus Christ, even when it gets challenging. Can any of you relate to my struggles? Yeah. Well, if so, welcome to the human race. You know, I want to ask myself at those times, I wonder what God might do. And then a lot of times try to figure out what I should do and do it myself. Panic a little bit, get anxious about it. When instead I'm learning to ask myself, "What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do?" He modeled a way of life that allowed his own disciples to understand how to complete his work. It's his legacy that will give us the same answers. Our lives have been changed. Our lives have been changed. Your life has been changed, hasn't it? Amen. Praise God. Where would you have been on a Sunday morning had it been not for Jesus Christ coming into your life and changing you? We need to share our actions. Share the actions that Jesus showed us. He was not someone who just was complacent. He was not someone who was just satisfied to say, "Well, have a good day. I'll be praying for you. He was someone who was willing to dig in and get his hands dirty. He was willing to get his hands pierced. He was willing to allow his body to be broken. And he was willing to shed his blood. You know, God's goal through Jesus Christ is to change the world forever. Can we adopt that as our goal? To see the world changed forever. So from the beginning, the church has had the task of being counter to culture. Even from its earliest inception. Now, Brandon Hatmaker, in a book called Barefoot Church, he lists these traits of a Christian church. He says it's a community called to combat greed with contentment. A community to exchange lust for love, brutality with kindness, and power grabbing with humble service. Instead of conquering through might, the kingdom, like yeast, would gradually infiltrate the nations of the world. The power of God was demonstrated in the gospel, which redeemed and transformed the enemies of God's kingdom into its holy citizens. So as we ask ourselves the question this morning of what did Jesus do, we observe that he consistently offered an invitation that closed a chasm that was between God and people. And he taught us to do the same thing. He offered an invitation. Many who are here today would not be here today if you had not received an invitation. An invitation to church, an invitation to join a small group, an invitation to go out for coffee, an invitation to accept a plate of cookies from a neighbor, some sort of invitation. And then there's the invitation that Jesus offers us that says, come, come into my way of living. Because I have opened my arms wide to accept you. That is the invitation that Jesus offers to us and to each one of us. Many of you who came in today received an invitation to our Easter service. And I would like you to use that invitation this week to invite someone to come. I mentioned last week how many people who are unchurched say that they would come to church if they were invited. Many people this time of year are trying to figure out what church they're going to go to at Easter. Even I've noticed, I think it's a commercial for a clothing store that says it's Easter time. And so we have these certain things that we're going to do. And we're going to go to church and we're going to dress up pretty and we're going to have a big dinner. And so that's on people's mind right now. Go ahead and extend that invitation. Jesus allowed his path to intersect with others. And he did it regularly, and he did it purposefully, and it gave him opportunities to interact with people. So as an example this morning, let's look at a woman he met at a well. Now, this wasn't just any well. It was a well in a land called Samaria. Samaria was a place that was avoided by most Jews. So it sort of would be, I don't know, the parts of Portland that you know there's more gang activities, that you don't go to at nighttime. Certain areas that you tend to avoid, that you might go around instead of through. Jesus opted that day to go through Samaria, this area that had a bad reputation. And he found a well, and he sat down by that well, and he told his disciples to go into town and get some food. They were a little confused in the first place because this wasn't their normal path. This wasn't the way they would normally travel. And so it was about noontime. It was hot outside, and Jesus was resting by the well. It was a woman's work to get water. And the women came in the morning to draw the water up out of the well. This was early, before the church had actually begun. There was no running water in houses. There was no indoor plumbing. That didn't start until George Babbitt started his plumbing business. So the women would come and they would get the water in the morning and they would interact together and wish each other to have a great day. So at this time of day, at high noon, when it was so warm outside, it would be very rare for anyone to come to the well. But there was a woman who came walking up. And Jesus broke all social protocols, because he asked this woman for a drink of water from the well. And what we read about this interaction is in the Gospel of John, and it's very unconventional, yet it opened the door to a conversation. What it says in Scripture is, the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." Jesus' response of living water hooked this woman. She was intrigued and she was engaged. He had started building a rapport with her at this point. He didn't ignore her and let her go about her business. He didn't just kind of, you know, like nod when he saw her come up and, you know, "How you doing?" Let her do her thing. He didn't walk away in this attitude of, "I'm here taking a rest. Those guys who hang around with me all the time and follow me everywhere, got rid of them. They're shopping. Give me a break. Why did my solitude, why did my plan of taking a break for myself get interrupted?" He didn't do that. He chose instead to engage with this woman. Not only a woman, but a Samaritan woman. And he asked her a question that solicited engagement, that solicited conversation. The interaction between Jesus and the woman continued. She asked, "How can you give me living water when you don't even have a rope or to bring a bucket up from water in the well?" And then she says, "Where would you get living water? And how can you offer water that's better than our ancestors provided out of this well?" Well, Jesus further built on the conversation to the point that she believed he was the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. And her story transformed her entire community so that they all believed, or many believed. So what can we learn by observing what Jesus did? What did Jesus do that we haven't already learned from this story? For some of you, this is a very familiar story. For others, this might be one of the first times that you've heard of this story. But it really doesn't matter how often you hear a story from the Bible, because each time it can bring something fresh. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God can speak to you in a new way every time you hear his word. So today, even if this story is familiar, let's look at it and see what new things God can reveal to us out of it. Before we look at what Jesus did, let's look at what he didn't do when his path intersected the woman at the well. First of all, he didn't judge. He did not point out that she was different than the other women who drew water in the morning. The second thing is that he didn't shame. He didn't patronize her or point out that he could tell she was obviously disenfranchised. And he didn't cross her boundaries. He let her respond to his invitation. He allowed her to process the knowledge in her own way. And I think part of what she did during the time she processed was she had a light bulb come on. Who is this guy? She ran back to her town, started telling the story of this interaction, and she processed that way. What did Jesus do? He selected the location, even if it was unconventional. He wanted to travel through Samaria. He stretched the common Jew, the disciples, and maybe even himself. We realize that Jesus was raised a Jew. He understood the Jewish customs. He was taught by his parents and at the temple, when he wasn't teaching himself, the right things for Jews to do. And one of the things was, you don't go through the land of Samaria. They're not like us. We keep to ourselves. So he stretched, certainly his disciples, but when we realized Jesus was a human being just like us, I think he stretched himself out of his comfort zone. He showed respect. He asked the woman for a drink of water. A Jew spoke to a Samaritan. I don't know if you can grasp how odd that is, but that was a major change, a major shift in how people interacted in that day. You know, my mom recently has been sharing some things about her life and her past that are new to my family. And over the course of the next few weeks, and at Women's Retreat especially, I'm going to be sharing some things that we've discovered in our heritage. But one of the things that she talked about recently was how when my older brother and sister were little, and they're 8 and 10 years older than I am, so it was back in the 50s probably, she took a bus to southern Texas from Idaho to visit her mother. And she wanted her little babies to be able to sleep comfortably on that bus. So she got on the bus and she walked to the back. I don't know if you guys are aware, but the front of the bus was for white people and the back of the bus were for black people. And as she walked to the back of the bus where the bench seat was, she got lots and lots and lots of offers from the people up front. You don't want to go back there, lady. You don't want to go back there. They're not like us. We belong in the front. And she paid no attention. She rode all those hours on the back of the bus. That's what Jesus did when he spoke to the Samaritan woman. When he went through Samaria, he walked to the back of the bus. And he showed her respect by his actions. He spoke to her despite the fact she was a Samaritan, despite the fact she was a woman. At that time, that was not a social norm. You know what else? He was ingenious. He offered something to the woman that intrigued her. He opened up the conversation talking about water. She was there for water. She could relate to that. You know, there's water right there. And then he talked about spiritual water. He turned the conversation to living water. And then he waited for her to respond. As I mentioned, as the story progresses, she went back to her village. She told people about this guy she met. And by then, you have to realize that 12 Jews had already been in that town at the grocery store. They had already gone into Samaria and done some shopping. And I have a feeling that that probably spread like wildfire. It wasn't a very big community. And when something like that happens, when the Jews come to town, you wonder, what's up? And then this woman comes running into town and saying, I just met a man at the well. I think he's the Messiah. He allowed her and the entire community to respond. But he didn't do it alone, did he? The Holy Spirit, of course, was there. But his disciples were part of this too. However, we can't move on in this teaching without looking at how the disciples responded. So we pick up the story in John 4:27, and it says, just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? The disciples just urged him to eat. They were on a task. They were on a mission. Jesus said, go into town and get food. Here we are. We're back with food. Jesus, eat. They were totally oblivious to the fact that they had just walked up and witnessed a divine interaction. The disciples were still learning. And we're still learning. And as we read through the New Testament, we see the disciples go from pupils and learners and followers and spectators to champions and missionaries and advocates and evangelists. The disciples transition from being spectators who asked, what might God do? To active followers who asked, what did Jesus do? The disciples were changed. The scripture goes on to say, meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. And they said, did someone bring him food while we were gone? Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages. And the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying, one plants and the other harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. That's John 4:31-38. As we see the disciples, God made a difference in their life so that he could work through them to alter, transform, and revolutionize the people their paths would intersect. From the story of Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman at the well, what can we learn from what he did? Well, first of all, we can learn that we need to go to people in order to build relationships. I've been challenged recently because, man, it's easy to order things off Amazon. It really, really is. But you know what that removes? That removes me going to the store and having the opportunity to interact with my community. Sometimes you've got to do it. But I've been taking a little more time and realizing that I'm not just called to try to make my time more efficient. I am called to make some differences in this world. And it doesn't always have to do with my convenience. In fact, it never has to do with my convenience. The other thing we can learn is that we need to accept people and get to know something about them so that we have a common point from which to engage. Jesus started with a simple thing of water. It's pretty easy to have a conversation with someone if you start at a point that's not, you know, delving into their deepest, darkest secret, but just finding that place where you can talk about something in common. The other thing we can learn is that we need to let the Spirit lead. It's not us. And that's another thing that I'm learning and that I'm working on. I have a drive. I have a drive in me that I've actually had people ask about. Where do you get that drive you have? Well, sometimes I get it from the Holy Spirit, and other times I get it from my own self, just wanting to be a little bit better, a little more competitive with even myself. Some of you have played games with me. Some of you have only heard the stories. But I like to win. I have fun playing the game and winning. We need to let the Holy Spirit lead us. It's not about our own drive, our own agenda. And I'm learning that myself. Give your time. That's another thing we can learn. Engaging in people means being less task-oriented and more people-oriented. And then extend that invitation. And this is going to look different based on the relationship that's being built. But keep in mind, again, that you are only here today because someone extended an invitation to you. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior because you accepted an invitation. You can rejoice in the fact that you have eternal salvation. We have eternal salvation. Praise Jesus. Don't withhold that invitation from someone who hasn't yet been invited. I spoke last week of how our church is purposeful in engaging the unchurched in our community, particularly the underserved and marginalized. I also shared about a conversation I had with a man who I called Bert when we last worked at the Tualatin Valley Gleaners. And it was exciting this past week to see a post on our Facebook page from the Gleaners Association about our involvement at their organization. This is to all of you New Visioners. It says, "It is such a pleasure to have you all volunteering with us. It also makes us feel great knowing that the community believes in what we are doing. Thank you so much for your love, support, hard work, and kindness." Thank you for putting your faith to action, for being obedient to the call that God has placed on our body. As we conclude this morning, Cyrus has given me permission to share his story of serving at the Inclement Weather Center that's been based right here in this room at the community centers on Thursday nights. Last Thursday was the last night of this season. It'll pick up again next November, going through March. They open Thursday nights and also emergency situation, other nights that are below freezing. And so these are Cyrus's words. "This year I was looking for a way to be a help to others more directly. When I was told about the new Beaverton severe weather shelter, it sounded like a good way to give back as others have given to me. The volunteer training session necessarily covered many worst-case scenarios of how to handle conflicts, alcohol and drugs, mental and physical issues, weapons, and when to call the police or crisis line. By the end, I wasn't sure I was ready for this kind of work, especially the overnight shift, with 30 strangers who were rough around the edges. Fortunately, I got my toes wet with the shorter greeter shift and learned about the goals of serving each homeless guest with compassion and dignity, that we should sit with them and listen to their stories without judgment, and that we provide them a comfortable and safe place to eat and sleep. That step allowed me to take the scary step of overnight host. The evening and the morning are very busy, but after lights out, it gets quiet, as 20 to 30 guests are in one large room and settle onto their mats. The overnight host takes turns quietly watching over the room for hours, looking and listening for any need or disturbance, so that the guests can sleep knowing they are safe. One night it struck me. It struck me how similar the host is to a shepherd watching over sheep at night, except that I always had thought of the shepherd as sleeping nearby, or at least resting. Now I see that watch over doesn't mean waking up after something happens. It means constantly scanning and listening to every rustle, snoring, coughing, talking, or other disturbance for any sign of trouble or need, and being alert and ready to take action. Now I better understand the image of Jesus as the Great Shepherd. Thank you, Cyrus, for sharing your story, for willingly stretching yourself and offering the message of love through your actions to those who were greeted and served as they slept under your watch. Trying something new, like Cyrus did, can be stretching and daunting. So nice work, Cyrus, in overcoming what might intimidate others and maybe even yourself, had you not set your mind to it. So as we close this morning and move forward in our changed lives and the call to put our faith to action, we want to realize that the reason Jesus came and the reason that we are still here serving him and following him is because on the day he rose from the grave, there was a shockwave throughout the world, a shockwave of change that has impacted our lives and that we want to see impact others. I want to ask you to heed these words, again by Brandon Hatmaker. There are so many choices to make where faith and real life collide. We feel the pressure to make the right decisions and lead others, often when we have no idea what to do. Here's a suggestion. When in doubt, choose love. Can't decide if you should give? Choose love. Can't seem to swallow your pride on a foolish matter? Choose love. Having a hard time forgiving someone? Choose love. Rather keep your time for yourself than help someone in need? Choose love. What would Jesus really do? Choose love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for this morning and thank you so much for your love for each one of us. You are our King. You are our Savior. You are the Great Shepherd who never, never stops watching over his sheep. Lord, I pray that you will fill us up with more and more of you and less of our own ideas, our own agendas, our own will, so that, God, we can continue living out your call on this body, which is to make sure our faith is seen through our actions. I pray for your blessings on each one here. For those in our family and in our body who are not with us today, please bless them, Lord God. And Jesus, may we be fully aware as our lives and our paths intersect others this week that you have a divine opportunity and purpose for those intersections and interactions. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.